Well, last week we saw John in heaven catching a view, you know, what we read in the passages, you know, the crystal sea, and what I saw was like a throne, and what I saw, the creatures, and what I saw. So he's in heaven catching a view. This passage is he's on earth catching a view. Just so you have a perspective of kind of where he's at sharing what he's seeing. Last week we kind of talked about the horses that were unleashed and the seven seals. So he was in heaven catching all that. So again, this time we're a little bit more on earth catching a vision from the heavens, right? He sees the mighty angel come down from heaven. Just so you have a different perspective, or the correct perspective. And this week, you know, it's kind of like most of Revelation, it's just full of all kinds of speculation, all kinds of interpretations. It's full of all that stuff that makes you question, what does that mean? What's that all about? What does that represent? And I kind of chose Revelations 10 because, well, for a few different reasons, but one of the primary reasons was it's kind of like we need to learn to live in this tension of unanswerable questions and be okay with it. We need to learn to live in this kind of place where, you know, it's just, do they open the scroll this way? Or did they open the scroll that way? And how do we resolve that? And do we really need to resolve it? We live in this place where there's the certain amount of non-answerable and a lot of interpretation. And be okay. There's a lot of questions, and there's a lot of explanations of why people believe the things that they believe. It's interesting, though, that the events are never disputable. It's always the interpretation of what's happening in the events. Who is this? What does that mean? What does that represent? So I just want to make sure that we land in the same place together, and with a certain certainty, and then everything else can be open to speculation, okay? So here's your first slide. What you believe about the event doesn't change the event. You with me? All right, so it's not that complicated, right? So the event is rarely in dispute. It's always the other stuff about what's happening in all of that, right? And so we can discuss all that and talk about all that and have interpretations about all that kind of stuff. But the event is rarely ever in dispute because the days are coming. The last days are coming. There will be a tribulation. There will be a rise of an antichrist. And the overwhelming and destruction and catastrophic events take place. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth that is established. And ultimately, God is in control. So we land there. It's not the events. We land there safely. And I wanted to include chapter 10 too, because it's often ignored a lot. And it's right in the middle of some of the happenings and the tribulations and all the stuff that's taking place. Okay? There are three series of end judgments that take place. A series of three judgments, okay? The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of wrath, the 21-gun salute. The seven seals are just the beginning. We talked a little bit about that last week. The seven trumpets, the seven bowls, they're all connected one to another. One leads in to another. Remember last week was the seals, the appearance of the apocalyptic horses that are unleashed. There's great warfare, there's plagues, and then there's the martyrdom of more believers. There's a first of several earthquakes that take place, devastation, astrological events that are happening. Those who survive run into, hide into the cracks and the crevices and into the mountains. Then the seventh seal is opened up, do you remember? Silence. A silence just before the first trumpet is blown. trumpets unleash hail, fire, destroys most of the plant life, aquatic life, the darkening of the sun and the moon. There's a plague of demonic locusts that are released. And ready? Watch this. They devour unbelievers. They devour the unsaved. These are the trumpets that are blown. The last seventh trumpet calls forth the seven angels who carry the seven bowls of God's wrath upon all of humanity. Poured out judgment upon humanity. Painful sores of affliction, the final death of every living thing in the sea. These are the seven wraths of God poured out by the bowl. The rivers run red. The sun intensifies. Armageddon of the Antichrist and his armies rise. There's another great earthquake. See, again, the discussions are not do the events take place. It's always about when, what, who is that, what does that represent? You know, so together with the seals, with the trumpets, with the bowls, they all comprise this great wrath of God, bringing about judgment, bringing about the end of days. So right in the middle, so I want to get you where, kind of make sure we're all in the same place. So we talked a little bit about the seals. The seven seals have been opened, right? Now the trumpets, one, two, three, four, five, six trumpets that are blown, and we see an angel just about, right, to blow the last trumpet, which opens up the wrath of the seven bowls upon God, which is, right? So just before the last trumpet is blown, we catch a mighty angel. There's your first one, another slide, a mighty angel. Most of the discussion in chapter one, I want us to pay attention and kind of look for, the angel comes for a reason. Why doesn't the last trumpet just get blown? I mean, bum, 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 bum. Just before the last, there's an angel. Angel comes for a reason. He's got an announcement to make. Maybe it's a last-ditch effort to save people. God is preparing to make a new heaven and earth. He's preparing to unleash the seven bowls upon humanity, and the end will be for all mankind, right? The angel comes down from heaven, from the very presence of God, clothed in a ray of majesty. God sent a very special messenger with a very special message at a very pointed time. The angels robed in clouds and got a rainbow above his head. Have you ever seen a rainbow? What is a rainbow? Some people that know that would know that in the time of Noah, right? God put a rainbow in the sky so that there would be a reminder to him, not that he needs to be reminded of much, but to you, to all of mankind, that he will not flood the earth again. If you've ever seen a rainbow, you've seen biblical symbolism, biblical propaganda from the Bible, scripture, God, biblical promotion. The rainbow, from God's perspective, and we could look and say grace, mercy. When we see the rainbow, we're reminded that God will not do that again. He's going to have grace and mercy. Is the great announcement about the rainbow? Is it about God going to give us a new symbol? The angel's face shone like the sun in all its brilliance. This is why many people think it's Jesus. Could this angel be telling us about the light at the end of the tunnel? Splendor of all eternity? Come into the light. Look into my face. His feet were like burning pillars. Did he have athlete's foot or something? His burning feet, and he had to put one in the sea, cool it down. And then when he put one in the sea, did it stop burning? Or did it like make a big puff of smoke? Like, whoosh, or how did that work? Fire is always associated with purity and holiness. A pillar of fire led the Israelites out of the wilderness. And the message being sent to us by the angel, is it coming that there's a new way to go? There's a new journey to be taken? Are we to follow these pillars of burning feet? He's coming to make a great announcement. He's got a little scroll, little book. Maybe it's a map. Maybe it's a journey. We know it's edible because he tells John, take it and eat it. The angel planted his feet on the soil and on the sea. This is no small, timid angel we're talking about. Staking a claim, much like a great explorer when they land on new territory, right? They discovered new land. The angel's staking a claim. He planted his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Yeah! And when he shouted, the seven voices of thunder spoke out of heaven. Wow. The angel gives rise to those voices. Southern Florida has a reputation as being one of the places where the most devastating thunderstorms take place. Am I right? Isn't even Florida considered like the lightning capital, certainly of the United States, right? And when I came from New England and experienced a thunderstorm and a lightning storm, tropical like here, I'd never seen anything like that up north. The way the lightning rolled and the way the thunder would roll, rattle the windows, shake the pictures on the wall, flashes of lightning that blind you. Goodness gracious, the power of God felt like thunder. The seven voices, they bring this sense of finalization to what's going to happen and what the angel has to announce and what he's saying. And when the seven thunders spoke, John does what he's supposed to do. I started to write it down, but I heard a voice from heaven said, seal it up, what the seven voices have said, and do not write it down. Whoa. Write what the angel does. Don't write what the seven thunders speak. There's still mystery going on. There's still things that are unresolved, even in Revelation. Don't write it down. I thought that's why I was up here. I'm supposed to write down this great revelation and go share it with everybody. The great announcement that's to be made to all the earth. The angel's coming to make an announcement. Comes from the throne of God, straight from the majesty of heaven. Comes full of light and splendor and symbolism. The rainbow even. All this stuff, it's fulfillment, it's finalization. Some people like to think that this angel is Jesus. And you could be right. You could be wrong. That's one of those debatable speculations again. And you can land here. Regardless of what the announcement is made. Regardless of who makes the announcement is made. Right? And the announcement comes with an oath. The angel lands, gives out a big old shout. Before the announcement, then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. See, it's not just an announcement. Just before the seventh trumpet is blown, it's not just an announcement. He's making a verification of the declaration he's about to make. Like a good courtroom drama. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Angel, I swear by him who created all things, lives forever and ever. The declaration. Once the oath is taken, the great announcement is made. It's the reason for the angel coming. What's the great announcement that needs to be made for all the earth to hear? That he needs to make a verification of the declaration? What is the announcement that needs to be made? There will be no more delay. There will be no more delay. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. All the catastrophic and all the calamities, all the tribulation, when they have all taken place, the seventh trumpet will blast forth and the last days of human history will come to pass. Humanity as you know it will become no more. God's justice prevails, as was spoken to all the prophets before. The day is coming. The day is coming. And we keep waiting and waiting and watching and listening and waiting and hearing. And now we're reading just before the last trumpet is blown and the seven bowls of God's wrath are unreleased upon mankind. There will be no more delay. There will be no more delay. It's a mystery of God. There's your next one. It's this mystery of God. Dates and times, you do not need to know. Oh, but I want to know. Dates and times, you do not need to know. But I want to. This is the tension you must live in. To be prepared at all times, in any moment. The presence of God turns towards an evil world, or tending toward an evil world runs out. His patience with evil runs out. And what the seven voices say, you do not need to know. For now you know in part, then you shall know in full. The ungodly and the unbeliever should have accepted the message from all of the prophets. They should have accepted the message of Jesus Christ, but they chose their own way. The world should have accepted the light of Jesus Christ with God's patience and endurance. He keeps telling them, he keeps showing them. He brought the church and he keeps sharing, and he sends international workers and missionaries all around the world to share the good news. Time's up! There comes a time when there will be no more delay, when the patience of God has run out. It's the end of the road, and it's the end of humanity. Jesus Christ will begin to establish his kingdom. The Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth. The last judgments the seventh trumpet brings is that mystery of God to be finalized. And the martyrs will have their justice. Do you remember the fifth seal that was opened last week? The fifth seal that was opened, and I saw under the altar of God all those that were killed and martyred for the love of God, crying out, when, O sovereign Lord, will you avenge our blood? When, O Lord, will you show forth your righteousness? Do you know what he says? Do you remember what he said? Wait, until the proper number of martyrs have been made, and then the time will come. Another seal, a trumpet, and devastation and catastrophe. And those that are standing for Christ martyred. Those that are professing God killed in other faraway lands, far from their home, dedicated in service to God. And another trumpet, and another trumpet, and more catastrophes, and another earthquake. You can define it, you can call it whatever you want. It is the hand and the plan and the movement of God upon the face of the earth. And an angel comes just before the last trumpet. There will be no more delay. No more delay. The time in all of its fulfillment has arrived. And the martyrs will have justice. And the Antichrist will be destroyed. The redeemed in Christ will reign with him. This is a great announcement. It's a hope for the world. It's a hope for those that believe. It's a hope for those that do not reject Christ. And yet I would consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of Him who subjected it to the frustration. Why? In hopes that that creation itself would be liberated from its bondage and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning with the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit of God, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption into sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. Do you feel the tension? God put it there on purpose. You're not supposed to solve it. You're not supposed to figure it out. You're not supposed to. The frustration of the world is supposed to be what it is, that tension of the reality that God has placed. And do not forget one thing, my dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, with the world, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid to bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But keeping with His promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words to you. I can't preach it any better than He says it. And John says, then I heard this voice from heaven. It spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll. It lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the land and the sea. So I went to the angel and asked, hey, give me the scroll. He said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hands and ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, it turned my stomach sour. Sweet and sour. Time to eat. There's your next one, sweet and sour. Time to eat. We just heard about how it's the end, but it's a beginning. Sweet, sour. Wonderful for the believer, not so good for the unbeliever. Sweet and sour. And John is invited to take the scroll from the angel. Is there anything in that, by the way? Go and take the word of God. This is a great announcement that's to be made to all the earth, right? This great proclamation. Angels holding a scroll from the very heavens and God Himself. Go, take it. Go, take it. Is there anything to that? Go and take. What do you think? Proclamation to the world. You're invited. to study the Word of God. Take it. No one's forcing you. There it is. Take it. Not jammed down your throat. There it is. Take it. Word of God here for you. Take it. Study it. Learn from it. Consume it. You want to be in Sunday school? Take it. Here we are. Want to be in Sunday services? Come on. Here we are. Want to tune in on Facebook? There you go. Tune in. Here we are. Take it. Take it. Want to be in a Bible study? Want to be in a Zoom prayer? Take it. It's there for you. Take it. No one's forcing you. I'm certainly not going to hunt you down and go, hey, where were you? Because I think you should go and take it. Take it. It's available for you. You want to soap the passage this week? Want to pray for our dear friend Maria? Take it. Consume it. Or not. I think that you'll discover that when you do, you'll find that it's both sweet and sour. What does that mean? It's not the latest Chinese buffet, right? I mean, what is that? The Word of God contains such sweetness and such bitterness. It's yin and yang. It's good and bad. It's both all the sin in your life, all the sin of the world, and all the forgiveness to be received. So bitter, so sour, so sweet, so sweet. It's death. Surely each one of us dies. Flesh cannot inherit heaven. It's death, but it's eternal life. So sour, so sweet. It's a judgment. It is appointed that everyone will die, and then the judgment. And there's eternal life, salvation. So fearful, so joyful. You'll discover sweet and sour. It's heaven and it's hell. It's destruction, catastrophic destruction coming upon all the earth and all of humanity. There's a new heaven and a new earth. It's bittersweet. It's corruption. It's justice. When you taste the salvation, it is so sweet. When you catch the flavor of the ending of this world, it's pretty bitter. It's pretty bitter. And do you realize we're talking about the same God? How about take this and eat this, for this is my body, which is given for you. Bittersweet, bittersweet. So grateful, so thankful for all that you've done for me, Lord. So guilty of putting you on the cross. So guilty. It's my shame that put you there. So much grace and so much mercy. Thank you, Lord. So sweet. But man, I'm such in this world, still greedy, still self-centered, still carrying shame and guilt. Why do I not do the things that I want to do and do the things I don't want to do? It's so bitter and so sweet, your salvation. Take it and eat it and you'll discover. Then I was told, you must prophesy again. Many peoples and nations, languages and kings. Here's your last one. Recommissioned. He was recommissioned. Recommissioned. John is recommissioned to proclaim the word. He was told to write, and then he was told, don't write. Write, but don't write what they're saying. Write what the angel's doing. Write what I'm saying. Don't write what they're saying. John was recommissioned back into service for the kingdom. His writing gives us tremendous insights and glimpses into the spiritual realm of things. And you can make grandiose interpretations about the spiritual dimension, and many people do. But I promise you, you should not, nor can you, do it with any amount of certainty. But the events are real. The spiritual dimension is real. God is real. Recommissioning, here I'll give you a definition. Recommissioning is a process that brings back the operational performance of initial design. Recommissioning, a process that brings back the operational performance of the initial design. What's the original design of Earth? What's the original design of mankind? Recommissioning is a process that brings back the operational performance of an initial design. Like when they recommission a ship as an example, they revamp it. They update it, right? Here's your next slide. There's a realignment for re-engagement. There's a realignment for re-engagement. Did you go drop off your car to get tuned up today? Okay. Jeff had to go drop off his car to get tune up his car. You ever do a tune-up on your car? Why? Why do a tune-up on your car? Recommission back into its peak primary performance. Recommission back into its primary performance. You do it with your vehicles. We do it with ships. We call it a recommissioning of the ship, right? This cruise ship used to be this. Now it's this. We've updated the cruise ship, and right, they recommissioned the ship. I don't know what kind of re-engagement John is really going to be able to do here, because he is later in life. He's in exile, and he's stuck on the island of Patmos. And yet you're recommissioned. Church tradition that John had stayed on the island for maybe 18 months. Before he died over in Turkey. He left the island of Patmos. Lots of speculation about how he died and all that kind of stuff, right? None of which really is essential, is it? I mean, you can please, you know, go investigate that, research all that, and let me know. But is it essential? No, I don't think it's essential. I think what is important is that John was not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and he recommissioned and he started writing again. And all the writing he did, you get to read about. He was re-engaged one more time, and I'm glad that he did. I'm wondering how many people find God because they want a relationship with him, right? They feel this sense of, I don't know, reconnection maybe, or right, back into God. And I wonder how many people find God because they want to escape hell. Are you following me? Bitter and sweet. So do you attract more flies with honey, or do you attract more flies with get out of hell? And does it matter? And does it matter? I know this to be the fact of God's word. It contains all the sweetness of love and kindness and gentleness and mercy. It also contains all the bitterness of hell, damnation, and destruction. And it must all be told. It must all be told. To some, they will come and they will take it. They'll take the word and consume it. Others, not so much. Some will come and walk with us and join us in the fellowship and desire to walk this walk with us. To the cross and through all our trials and tribulations and be part of a fellowship, a family of Christians desiring to serve and honor Christ. Others will not. John writing is a proclamation to all of us. What he was allowed to write down is available to you and me. What will you do with what you know? What will you do with the word of God that you know and understand? See, there's a wholeness to the scriptures. There's a totality to the scriptures. There's an entirety to the scriptures from beginning to end, from Genesis to the last chapter in Revelation. There's a completeness of God's word. Not some of it, all of it. The good and the bad, the bitter and the sweet. You can't just preach the good. I would want to do that. I'm on that love and mercy and grace, and I want everybody to feel good and feel happy and want them to leave with a good feeling when they exit the sanctuary and they're all wonderful. And then there's other times, wow, the fear of the destruction in hell should dwell within you. It's not one or the other. It's both. Speaking to you too there, brother. You won't be preaching one day. Every shepherd needs to be preaching both. People come for a relationship with God. Gratitude, graciousness, and mercy. Some come because they want to escape hell. Is that okay? Because I have a feeling the reasons you're here, probably not the same reasons she's here. The same reasons they're here. And what they're expecting when they take in and consume the Word of God and what God reveals to them in their walk. But isn't it great? We all get to walk together and go, you know what the Lord showed me? Wow. You know what the Lord showed me? That's amazing. Isn't it just like our God to see all, to show us all? Yes, it is. I make no apologies for the word of God, and neither should you. What brings you to the altar? What brings you to get baptized? What brings you to your knees? What brings you to your services? What brings you to look into God's word? It's God at work in you. It's God at work in you. He will tell you, write this down. He'll say, not that. Look at this. Notice that. See this? And I'll show somebody else. Look at that. I know, remember a long time ago, Melinda and I are walking. We're just in a park. Can't even remember the park. We're just walking in a park. She's looking that way. I'm looking that way. And we're walking. Hey, did you see the yellow one? And I go, hey, did you see the blue one? I saw the yellow one and the blue one. She saw the blue one and the yellow one. We didn't miss a thing. Why? Because we were together in the walk. Do you understand fellowship? Do you understand why you need it all? All of it's the completeness and the fullness of who God is and what he wants to do with you. And the fact that you do not know everything is in alignment with God. Because you're not supposed to. We're supposed to live in this tension that's not resolved. All right, ready? Today I'm going to recommission you. Or for some of you, commission you. To go and tell the world. Tell them that there is hope and there is judgment. There's an end to the physical world. There's a beginning of a new spiritual one. That there's more to life than meets the eye. There's more to life than meets the physical. So, I'm going to recommission you. You're going to have to stand up. That means wake up the person next to you. Stand up. Stand up. You can all stand as best that you can, but you don't have to take the oath of recommission. Okay? So how did the angel declare an oath out of our scripture passages? How did the angel declare an oath? You remember? It was the first picture, actually. Remember? Raise this right hand to heaven. This is why you do that in the courtroom, too. You raise your right hand, but where do you put your left hand? Right on the scroll. I'm sorry. Right? All right. So this is a recommissioning ceremony, so your right hand is raised up, okay? So this is the qualifier, okay? The qualifying answer is yes, sir. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? For the forgiveness of your sins.
Yes, sir.
raise your right hand. This is a recommissioning ceremony. By accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have sworn an oath of support to the belief of the holy passages of Scripture. You are a soldier in the army of God. The commission and the oath constitute a moral commitment and a common ethical instruction of integrity that you will find in the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, right? Basic instructions before leaving earth. This is the foundation of the trust safely placed in you by God himself. The commission and the oath unite all Christians from all around the world in a common undertaking of service to the kingdom of God. You are in the army of God. If you have sworn this oath, your response is amen. Have you sworn this oath?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Stand while I pray for you. I want to pray for your safety. I want to pray for your protection. I want to pray for your success in the mission that God will advance you on. Father, in this place, this day, I pray that you would unite us together as an army, soldiers in the war and the cause of Christ. I pray, Father, that we would consume and take in all the word of God, that we would know the bitter and we would know the sweet. And Father, that we would respond in a way that brings you honor and glory, that our lives might serve a greater purpose than our own self-centeredness. May we yield ourselves to you and fight for the cause of Christ. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. All right. That is not your benediction. Hey, check this out. Then I'll give you a benediction. All right, your benediction. Ready? Those that are commissioned and recommissioned. We did that already. Here it is before you exit. Here it is before you exit. Do not love the world or anything in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is what we've been talking a lot about in Sunday school, right? Some of the detestable things to God. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from your heavenly Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Go serve your God. God bless you.